Psalms chapter 29, be in verse 1. Read all 11 verses. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in His temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood, and the Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people, and may the Lord bless His people with peace. Let us seek the Lord in prayer. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Once again, we come before You in the name of Your Son, Jesus, and we ask that You would lift our hearts up to Him and through Him and for Him, that You might be magnified by the way our brain functions to change what we know to be true about You. That we would go from believing a lie or believing a cloudiness to seeing a clear picture of Your might and Your word. Holy Spirit, please guide this prayer and this sermon as we don't even know how to pray as we should according to Your word. Father, we need You to feed us our daily bread here as we've opened it. We need You to protect us from the evil one. We need You to lead us not into temptation. Our hope is in You through Your Son Jesus. So we pray in Him. Amen. Amen. The Psalms is a wonderful picture of how God speaks to every occasion. If you're going through something today in the human experience, you can go to the Word of God and find a place that speaks to you about that. And for almost every occasion, you can go to a psalm and there's a song to sing about what you're going through. Happy or sad, old or young, and everything in between. Spurgeon pointed out in his introduction to Psalms 29, and pointed to this theme. And so look in your Bibles or look up on the screen to Psalms 8:34. And you can think about, well, what about nighttime? If you're up in 2 a.m. and you can't sleep, well, just look up. And David wrote some night, "When I look at Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have set in place, what is man that You are mindful of him and the son of man that You care for him?" If you're awake in the middle of the night, there's a song you can sing to glorify God by seeing the stars in the heavens. If you slept through the night good and you wake up in the morning, Psalms 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." And he goes on to say that this sunrise is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And we talked about this psalm as well. If you see a small child just content to be with their mom, you could go to Psalms 31, 1 through 3, and I've preached on this before. "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great for me and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." You can take anything from a sunrise to a sunset to the stars at night to a two-year-old just content to be with mom, not worrying too much about all the things they don't know, and the Bible speaks to it. It speaks to our human condition. God has spoken into our humanity with His Word. This psalm is spoken about God's power in a storm. Now, some of us just lived through some of God's power in a storm. Last Friday evening, the maple trees in my yard were just completely topped off, and all the branches were all over. There was things broken here and there. Some people had trees on their houses. Some semis were turned over in a storm. So it's easy for us to imagine and think about the power that's in a storm. And I think probably David was either sitting in a cave watching this or maybe just experienced it and then wrote it down afterwards. And just thinking about what does this storm teach me about God, just like he pondered, what does that little child teach me about God? And so I want to look at this and go through it, and then I want to talk about the voice of the Lord a little bit. So just notice in verse 1, we see David's command to God's creation. In this we see, ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe just means give. It means give to the Lord something. And it says, O heavenly beings, and this might make us think angels or something. I actually don't like that translation from the ESV. If you have a different translation, it probably says mighty ones or strong ones. But heavenly beings are definitely mighty ones or strong ones. And they're created as well. But it's saying, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And the reason I point that out is because it's saying, hey, strong ones, mighty ones, you give glory to God for His glory and His strength. So he's talking to the kings that defeat armies that there's something stronger. He said, give to the Lord glory, do His name. This glory is just this worshipful attitude and words given to God and to His name. Worship the Lord, he says. This is all a command. Worship Him in the splendor of holiness. This holiness, of course, means otherness, that God is different. You can take the strongest man, the strongest creature in heaven or earth, and they cannot be compared to God. As a pastor once said, you can take the strongest angel, and you can take a woolly worm, and you can look at them and say, which one of them is more like God? And he said, they have more in common than they have with Him. He is other. He is creator. He is different. He is holy. And when He sets something apart, whether it be an angel, a man, or a cup of wine and bread, that's what makes it special, is because He has set it apart. But He's telling these strong ones to give glory to God because He's strong, because He's different. So that's the command, worship God in glory and in holiness. But why? Why? So this is what he unpacks. The power of God's Word is why we should ascribe Him glory. Because He says things. That's what He says. Give Him glory. He's powerful. He has all the strength because He says things. Now let's look at what He says. The voice of the Lord is over the waters in verse 3. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. So in this, David is thinking about this storm, maybe this hurricane over the sea, and also towards the end, he's brought it all the way up to these storms lead to the flood. At some point, everything here was underwater because of the voice of the Lord. All that power in a storm is from the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord, verse 4, very plainly is powerful. His voice. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. There is a being that says things, and it's full of power and majesty. And those things that are powerful and majestic, we should worship Him for. Unbelievable. Full of majesty. He says, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. These cedars over there in Lebanon, he mentions Lebanon. These would be like our great redwoods. So they're famous trees. They're not as big as the redwoods. They're famous trees. They're the strong things that stood firm when armies had to march around them or when hurricanes came to a halt when they hit them. It says the voice of the Lord through these storms can actually mow them down and break them. These cedars of Lebanon, these renowned trees. And it says he makes Lebanon skip like a calf. And so when you understand that he's lived through a storm or in the middle of a storm, you understand now, what does it mean that Lebanon skips like a calf? It means these mighty trees dance in the wind like a calf out in the field jumping around. Through the voice of the Lord, he can make the strongest trees on the planet flop around and dance. Like an Syrian, like a young wild ox. This is a name for the place in the north, all the way at the top of the kingdom, and then Kadesh is down at the bottom of the kingdom. Everything in between, he, through a storm and through the power of his voice, remember, can bring a storm that can destroy it all, that can make these mighty trees dance like little animals. But not only is that in the middle of the storm, but there's flashes of fire. That all this mighty land and these trees can be burnt up from fire from heaven in a lightning strike in the midst of a storm. And David, in this psalm, is attributing all of it to God and his voice, his word. The voice of the Lord in verse 8 shakes the wilderness in an earthquake and a storm. This wilderness in the south of Kadesh. But not only that, look at this in verse 9, this thing he does. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. So he's talking about these earthquakes and fire coming from heaven and lightning and these massive trees just dancing in the wind and all this power. And he says his voice makes this gentle doe give birth to Bambi. In the midst of all the power of his voice and his word, he does also cause these doe that we see to give birth to these little bitty gentle deer with their wobbly legs, and it all works out okay because of the voice of the Lord. So he compares that. The deer gives birth by the voice of the Lord and this gentleness, and he strips the forest bare with his voice. Everything from this gentle baby being born to a whole forest being wiped out by a storm comes from the voice of the Lord. Think about this being with this power and what he says. He sums it up with saying, when everything looks at him, everything in his temple says glory. Everything in God's presence in heaven, when they see everything from a doe give birth to a hurricane destroy a city, they look at the Creator. They look at the one with a voice and say, glory, glory, glory. Sinful man looks at it and says, well, we have an explanation for that. It was this or it's that or we'll build bigger towers, stronger buildings that won't come down. Everything in his temple cries glory. And then he gets to his sovereignty in verse 10. He says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. Think about what he's saying. He's picturing the whole earth flooded as it was. And he says, over that destruction and death, God is sitting on a throne. If it was to flood again today and start raining for 40 days and 40 nights and the waters of the deep were to open up once again, there is nothing we could do to save ourselves. We would be destroyed. And above that destruction sits someone on a throne. This is the sovereign God. And he says, the Lord, his name again, sits enthroned as king forever, eternally. The power of this voice, the power of this God coming from this throne can destroy our whole planet. And he sits as king. He is not in need of our worship. He is not in need of our obedience. He can, with his words, without lifting his arms, if you will, off of his armrest of his throne, without kicking his legs, without nodding, he can speak and drown us all, destroy our towers, and burn up this ball. What do you do when your God is the Lord and you see mighty trees dancing like deer? Well, you cry out in verse 11, may the Lord give strength to his people. May that strong one with his voice give his people strength to endure life on this ball. We have to have strength from him or we're not going to make it. And he says, may the Lord bless his people with peace. May he give us strength. May he give us peace, or we will not stand under the power of his voice. So David watches a storm, writes a song about it, prays for us to have strength and peace because of the mightiness of the Lord, and proclaims the Lord sits enthroned forever, eternally. And that's why he starts it out, let all the mighty ones give him glory. If you think you have strength, if you think you have a mighty bomb, you think you have some weapon, I don't know what we will end up doing in space or on the world to fight and kill one another, but it will be like nothing compared to the Lord. So ascribe to him glory and honor in holiness and splendor. So I want to take this psalm and the voice of the Lord that's able to do this, and I just want to unpack a little bit from the scriptures the powerful voice of God in the Bible. And I hope if you've ever read your Bible or even attempted to start it, you've got this down. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. All the questions we have about the origin of the universe is wrapped up in what David was saying in Psalms 29. There's power in the voice of the Lord. At some time, before there was time, when there was nothing but voidness, a God who sits on a throne not made with hands, in a temple not made with hands, said light, and that flaming ball in the sky appeared from nothing. He did not pick up a few particles and bang them together. He said, let there be light. And it was there from nothing. He spoke all the way through creation. God said, and God blessed. All this came forth from his voice, from his mouth, from his word, and everything from doe and baby deer to mighty redwoods were made by his word, by him speaking. Every planet we've never seen, created by the voice of the Lord. And you just think about that power. And yet he reveals himself. And we see in 1 Kings 19 through 12, there is one of God's children hiding in a cave, running from a wicked woman named Elijah. Her name wasn't Elijah. She was Jezebel. The prophet's name was Elijah. And God appears. He just appears. And this strong wind comes through. And then verse 12 picks up, and after the strong wind, an earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. All these mighty things that he can speak into existence are happening while this prophet's hiding in a cave. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Now get this. This God that creates everything by the power of his voice, a man is hiding in a cave without his head covered, sees fire, wind, and earthquake go by, but then he hears a low whisper of the voice of the Lord, and he throws, oh my lands. At what point did the fire not say, you know what, cover your head up? Or the wind. That's how powerful God is in a low whisper. And so he covers himself and he goes out. And this voice spoke for us to hear. He spoke many times in the Old Testament in many ways through many people. But I want you to go to Matthew chapter 3, 17. As there's two men in water. One of them, John the Baptist, and one of them, Jesus of Nazareth. A 30-year-old whose dad was a carpenter wades out into the water to be baptized by John. And when this man is baptized, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This voice that crashes cities, makes cedars dance, causes earthquakes, says, this is my Son and he pleases me. When Jesus goes underwater and comes back out. The voice of the Lord in the Bible. But that's not the only time. Matthew 17, when Jesus goes up onto a mountain, he gets three of his disciples to go a little bit further than everybody else with him, and he's transfigured before them. That means he all of a sudden doesn't look like his earthly self. He looks like with the glory he had before the creation of the world, and they see this bright light that they can't even look at. And in Matthew 17, 5, he was speaking to them, and behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud, this is God, the Father in heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now this is, listen to what the voice of God says. Listen to Him. The voice that can crush mountains and create suns says, you better listen to the voice of this guy from Nazareth because he's my son. Do you see what he's saying? That all the power wrapped up in the voice of the Father, all that power is wrapped up in the voice of this God-man, Jesus. He says, you got to listen to Him like you listen to me. And boy, oh boy, does He say a few things. He has power over these storms. We see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 39, they're in the midst of this crazy storm. Everybody's terrified. They say, hey, we're going to die, Jesus. And verse 39 says, he awakes from sleep and he rebukes the wind and the sea and says, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. No wonder the voice says, listen to him. He wakes up from a sleep in the middle of a hurricane. He says, stop. And it stops. This is the voice of the one who creates the universe. That's gentle enough to take care of a doe in birth. And mighty enough to flood the planet. And he was asleep on a boat and said, peace, be still. He has power over nature. This theme runs out through Mark and chapter 4 in different places. I just want to show some other things, the power of his words over demons. In Matthew 8, where there's this whole legion of demons inside one man. It's like he's full of hell. And they say, hey, Jesus, give us a break and let us live in pigs. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 32, he said to them, go. The voice of Jesus of Nazareth says, go. And a whole army of devils obey and leave him. Leave that man at the voice of Jesus. He has power over demons through His Word. Jesus didn't arm wrestle him. He didn't lasso him. He didn't zap him. He spoke, and it happened. If He speaks, deer give birth, or speaks, cedars fall down and worship me, it's going to happen. He has power with his words over demons. He has power over disease with his words. Mark chapter 2, verse 11, there's a paralytic, that's somebody that can't move. He says to them, "Arise, pick up your bed and go home." And he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out. Jesus has power with his words over disease and paralysis. He's calming hurricanes with words. He's healing people with words. He has power over demons with words. And he has power over death with words. In Mark chapter 5, a little girl is dead. Jesus says she's just asleep because he knows what's coming. He said, "Your death is just sleep to me." And they all laugh at him because they know she's actually dead. In Mark 5, verse 41, he takes her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means "little girl, I say to you, arise." Jesus walks into a dead body and says, "Little girl, get up." And the little girl got up. That's amazing. That's miraculous. No hocus pocus, no chemotherapy, no shocking of the heart. "Little girl, get up." Come out of his vocal cords. And it happened. Jesus has power over death. When he said, "Lazarus, come forth," a dead man that had been dead 4 days comes out of a grave. We can see then when he says, "Let there be light," that the bowl will burn. It will be created and burn. He creates everything into existence. And Jesus, our Messiah, has all this power because he is God. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians 1, 15 through 17. One of the most beautiful parts of Scripture. Paul, speaking of Jesus, says, "He, Jesus of Nazareth, he is the image of the invisible God. The God you can't see, look at Jesus, you're looking at him. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created." That ball we spoke of, that voice at the beginning, Paul says that was Jesus. That's why we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, together in unity, creating. All things were created by him in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. The demons you can't see, created by him. The angels you can't see, created by him. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He spoke it all to existence for himself, verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The reason the sun is not burning up, disappearing, floating it out to the universe, is because all things hold together through him. How does he do that? I'm glad you asked. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. Remember? God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus and the Father created the world, and he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God, and he upholds the universe. How? By the word of his power. You know why the sun is still there? It's because he hasn't told it to go anywhere. He said, "Let there be light," and you stay there. And so it's there. How come the North Star is always in the same place? Because the Lord said it to be so. How come we don't just explode into atoms and craziness? Because he upholds the universe by the word of his power. There is power in the words of Jesus. God created everything from nothing with his voice. This is what David is onto when he sees a storm. man, God is powerful. God is powerful. Did David ever think that he'd see a day where demons fled, paralytics walked, and the dead were raised? Who knows? But this David did look into, and he knew it was coming. Because when Jesus healed that paralytic, there was a reason for it. When he healed a man that had never walked and that couldn't move, there was a reason for it. Look in your Bibles at Mark chapter 2, verse 9, and feel the weight of this statement. Because Jesus had just spoken to a man laying paralyzed on a cot, "Your sins are forgiven." And everybody threw a hissy fit. They get mad and say, "He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God?" And Jesus says this, which is easier? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? Which one of them takes more from me, to forgive his sins or give him healing? And he says, "But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He says, so you'll know my words have power over those sins. He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed and go home." And he arose immediately and picked up his bed and went. Jesus showed his power with words that they could see over the paralytic so that they would believe that his words had power to forgive sins. Which is easier, to create a sun that burns in the sky forever, or to forgive you for being disobedient to your parents? Which is easier, to cause an earthquake to destroy a city, or to forgive you for lying? The implication is, we know which one's easier. That's why he asked him, "Which one's easier, guys? Forgiveness of sins or a healing?" "I'll tell you which one's easier. The healing is, but you better believe I can do that." You need to, I just want you to, if you have not already, to have a complete transformation in your mind that it is a greater miracle that your sins can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ than it is that the universe exists. Because all God had to do to create the universe was to make nothing out of, or make something out of nothing. That's nothing for him. He just speaks it. But to get you into heaven, to make you a child of God, he has to take an enemy who has been rebellious and loves to sin, and he has to take it and completely transform it supernaturally into a completely different thing that actually loves him and cherishes him. That's why he says you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say to the mountains of Kadesh, the cedars of Lebanon, "Be destroyed"? It took the death of that Jesus we've been reading about, the one with the power to make an army of demons flee, to stop a hurricane, and to raise the dead. He had to die, not to create the sun. He didn't have to die to create the sun. He didn't have to die to create the moon and the stars and make the North Star stay in place. He had to die to get you to love him. You would not love him if he did not love you first. And he died because he loved you. And he says, "Come to me," Matthew 11, verse 28. This is the same voice box that calms the hurricanes, raises the dead. He says to a whole group of sinners, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. That voice that created the sun tells you to just come to him. He knows you're wore out. He knows you're fighting sin and you're not winning. Come, I'll give you rest. See, we are born in 1 Peter 1:23, born again, not by perishable seed, that's our parents, but by imperishable, a seed that doesn't die. What is this seed that doesn't die? The living and abiding Word of God. God speaks new birth into dead people, and they come alive and are raised together with Christ into heavenly places by the Word of His power. How are you going to be kept eternally and not go to hell if you mess up tomorrow? The same way the North Star is going to stay in place, because He said it, and that's the way it's going to be. And He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that's why Paul gets to the pinnacle and says, nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because He said it. The voice of the Lord has spoken. He spoke in John 6:37. It says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And this great promise, whoever comes, I will not cast out. The one who raises the dead says, if you come, I will not send you away. Do you realize that promise? Many of us that's walked long in the faith, we are not amazed by that. He is saying to every adulterer, liar, thief, murderer, all the worst you can think of, He's saying, if you'll come to me, I will not send you away. Every prisoner, every wicked leader in the world, if you'll come, I will not send you away. I will change you supernaturally. So I would say to everyone here and thinking about the power of God's voice and His Word to meditate on the Word of God. Do you realize that what you hold in your lap, those words were spoken by the God that said, let there be light. That's what you're holding in your lap. The one who said, little girl, come alive from the dead, has spoken, and they wrote it down, and He gives it to you. And every day you can hear the voice of the one who crashes the mountains, floods the earth. You can hear from Him every day, and you can meditate. And then I would encourage you to ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. He is worthy of you to look at a storm and say, praise be to God. He is worthy of you to look at a little fawn and say, praise the name of the Lord. He's worthy of you to look at a city destroyed by a hurricane and say, praise be to God. Give the glory due His name. And then the last part of that psalm was receive a prayer to receive strength and peace. You do that through receiving Christ by faith. Through coming to Him when He says, come. Through being born again by His Word, not yours. Everyone in here, we will hear the voice of God, the voice of Jesus in particularly. You will hear Him say, come on in. I have a place prepared for you. Or else in Revelation 19:11, get this fearful thought, this fearful truth in your mind. This is John's vision. And he says, I saw heaven opened up. John gets a vision and heaven opens up. He just sees past universes. And he sees what's going on in a reality more real than here. And behold, a white horse. Here comes an army general. The one sitting on it was called Faithful and True. It's Jesus. And in righteousness, He judges and He makes war. Jesus is coming back. He will gather His people. And the people that are His enemies, He will make war with, and they will beg mountains to fall on them. They will wish the oceans opened up and swallowed them. Because He is coming to make war. His eyes are like flames of fire, will purify everything. He will not be deceived. And on His head is many diadems, many crowns, and He has a name written. Nobody even knows but Himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped with blood. And the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. John sees heaven opened up. Jesus comes out in this war horse, and behind him is an army. What's he going to fight with? How's he going to destroy this? Maybe he's got some nukes with him? Maybe there's some sort of laser we haven't seen yet? No, verse 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, and with it to strike down the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron. It doesn't mean there's a literal sword coming out of Jesus' mouth. It's saying the words of Jesus, the Messiah, are strong enough to destroy the nations, and he will rule them just by his voice, by speaking. The sword he draws is not like David's that he took off Goliath. The sword he draws is his voice that says, bow, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So you really have an option. You're going to hear the voice of Jesus more clear than ever. I beg you to hear it today that he says, come. I beg you to enjoy being his child if you are converted. And I want to give you this picture from Jonathan Edwards that I heard years ago in closing. Jonathan Edwards was a pastor and a theologian back in the 1730s and 40s. And he said, scarce anything among all the works of nature was so sweet to me as thunder and lightning. He said, nothing seems sweeter in creation than thunder and lightning. He said, now formerly, nothing had been so terrible to me. He was terrified. Before, I used to be uncommonly terrified with thunder and to be struck with terror when I saw a thunderstorm rising. This power that I have no control over. It's terrifying. We see that in our kids, and we feel it sometimes when we think, if this storm's bad enough, I will die. He says, that's how I felt. I was terrified. I was struck with terror when I saw thunder and storms rising. He said, but now, on the contrary, it rejoiced me. I felt God, so to speak, at the first appearance of a thunderstorm. And I used to take the opportunity at such times to fix myself in order to view the clouds and to see the lightnings play and hear the majestic and awful voice of God's thunder, which oftentimes was exceedingly entertaining, leading me to sweet contemplations of my great and glorious God. While thus engaged, it always seemed natural to me to sing or to chant for my meditations or to speak thoughts of soliloquies with a singing voice. That's the difference between being a child of God and knowing you are and being outside of the covenant. You're terrified of his power if he's not your God. But if he is your God, pull up a chair and enjoy the show. Because every lightning strike and thunder blast saying, I'm for you. All this power is for you in Jesus Christ. Rest in him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are majestic. In all the earth, holy, holy, holy are you. The whole earth is full of your glory. The heavens declare your glory. Father, these storms that we felt now appear so much more glorious. Father, I thank you for your voice, that not only with your voice did you create everything we see, but with your voice and your word, you recreate and you make a brand new creation for those that have faith in Christ Jesus. Would you do that miracle for us? Would you build our faith in you and your word? And would you give us a hunger and desire to read your voice written down? That we wouldn't be satisfied with anything else but to hear you. And that when we see nature, we would hear you like David did in Psalms 29. In the name of Jesus, amen.